We're continuing our series titled Model and Guard as we're going through the pastoral epistles. And the title of this morning's message is A Church's Heart Beats with Prayer. A Church's Heart Beats with Prayer. So as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for our time. Father, again, we thank you for our time together. We ask, Lord, that you would give us, as has already been prayed, Lord, these great big ears to hear what you have to say to us, Father, and also hearts that are willing to obey, to receive from you with all humility. Lord, we sit at your feet and ask that you would speak into us, Lord, that we would understand what it is that brings a heartbeat to the church, your church. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you, we surrender to you, and we ask for you to do a mighty work in our lives and in the life of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we were in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it's in that chapter that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy a general charge, and we have an understanding of why it was that Paul wrote to Timothy in order to take care of a few things that were taking place in the churches of Ephesus. The main charge you can find in verse 18 of the first chapter, in which Paul writes to Timothy, saying, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." In fact, that was the title of last week's message, "Wage the Good Warfare." And he continues on saying, holding faith and a good conscience. And we're going to learn this morning what it is to continue on holding faith and a good conscience, because that is very important. If not held to that, we are disqualified from continuing on, especially as leaders, leading the church in prayer. This, after all, is said to be a house of prayer, right? And so we're going to learn that this morning. Now, there is a transition, an obvious transition in the first verse of the second chapter. The word is then, right? Everything that has preceded that word has led up to this point. And then he's about to go on and list and explain how it is that the former applies to the latter. And so we see that. Now, he lays out some specific areas of church order that need to be addressed, that need to be established, and that need to be taught. In other words, these are the things that need to be addressed on a regular basis. Sometimes we get into, pastors can do this, elders can do this, Bible teachers can do this, to where it's like, that's already been addressed, they should know. Well, how many times does God have to speak to you about certain specific things? These things need to continually be addressed in the church and to individuals. And that is why you can go through the Word of God over and over and over. You can go over a verse 100 times. And I've said it before, on that 101st time, you're like, oh, I never saw that. Because it's the living Word. And He ministers to you, God ministers to you in such a specific and special way that He takes into regard your present circumstances and speaks to you then in a special way. So he addresses these issues. He also wants to make sure that they're established within the church. These things need to be established, adhered to, followed. And so they're taught. But of the greatest importance of everything, the first thing that the Apostle Paul addresses with young Timothy is the issue of prayer. That's the number one thing. The first thing he addresses, and the first thing that is normally addressed on a list in Scripture, is the most important. And we see prayer. D.L. Moody says, quote, "He who kneels the most stands the best," close quote. He also says, quote, "Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure," close quote. Now, this is a movement of God, not a movement of man. A movement of man really relies on themselves and in their own strength, moves forward with their own thoughts and intelligence. But we want to really submit to and draw from the intelligence of God and not our own, right? And so we know that every great movement of God can be traced definitely to a kneeling figure who has submitted himself to the authority of God and his wisdom. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13 says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" Now, oftentimes we take a look at that scripture and we say, how dare they? You know, that'd be like us setting up shop in the back here and just selling all kinds of stuff and exchanging money so that you could come up here and make your offering and take a little bit off of the top so that we could make more money, right? And so we look at like churches that sell t-shirts and sell like these covers for the phones like we do and books, and it's like, man, all they do is want my money. When we ourselves are the thieves within the church. And what I mean by that is that when you steal the attention from God and put it on yourself in any way, shape, or form, you're a thief within the congregation. Okay? We sometimes look at the material and don't understand that it illustrates and translates into the spiritual. Right? It's like we miss out on many of life's lessons, biblical lessons, because we fail to see what's happening in the external is actually something that is sometimes already happening in the internal, right? And so we look at that section of Scripture and we're like, well, yeah, it should be a house of prayer. He says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." And when was the last time you came to a prayer meeting? I'm going to exhort you now. When was the last time you came to a prayer meeting? Because you could say amen to that, okay? We have it every Wednesday at 6:30, and I see the same people there week in and week out. Listen, if we're going to come together and submit to the authority of Scripture, then we as a church need to be governed by, I keep saying it, by the Word, and we need to be obedient to it, right? If you love me, you will obey my commandments, right? It really is, people. Listen, the Word of God, if it wasn't really simple to understand and to apply, I would not get it. Seriously, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Okay? So it is very simple, but it is the hardest thing to do. Why? Because we're stubborn, we're prideful, and we're full of ourselves. It's my time. And I want to keep it all. And I want to do with it what I want to do with it. And we make all kinds of excuses and justify why it is we don't do that which God has obviously and clearly and emphatically called us to do. Right? So we understand that. Okay, so done with the spanking. You understand why, right? You understand though, right? We all need that. We need to understand that. Trust me, I get taken to the woodshed often. Often. Now, Jesus was the perfect example of this being a man of prayer. Okay? As it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." And he would do this often. Some translations have that word often, right? We know throughout Scripture that there were examples of this very thing. That he would withdraw up to the mountain and pray and seek the Father. I mean, who is he praying to? He's praying to the Father. You know that we are to pray to the Father? And the reason why we pray to the Father in our ability and access to the Father is through the Son, but we pray to the Father. You know, the Holy Spirit, his job is to give us words. And sometimes when we don't have the words to speak, he utters words to the Father that come from our heart. That's what Scripture tells us, right? But we pray to the Father. That's why, you know, if you notice, as I pray, I'll pray to the Father. It's very conscientious. You think about it, right? And that's what he did. Jesus would pray, and he would pray to the Father. But we have access to the Father because of the Son, and the Holy Spirit has a work in there to bring to remembrance those things that stir, that are stirring in our hearts to pray to the Father. Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit's job to give us understanding. And so we pray some of the Scriptures as we give back to God, the Father, the promises that he made to us and the commitments that we have surrendered to, follow through with, to him. So Jesus is the perfect example, and Jesus would often do this. Billy Graham says, prayer, quote, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God, close quote. I love Billy Graham. He's very simple, not simplistic, but he's very simple. Down to earth, he places the cookies down on the shelf that you could reach, right, on the cookie shelf. He brings them down to that level. And I love that, but he says, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. And even though that sounds very simple, and it is, really, I believe prayer being the most important element in our faith is also the one most neglected by making it into something complicated and something also ritualistic. Now, I'm sure you guys pray before your meals, right? If not, I hope your food turns into something rotten and it just messes you. You pray before your meals, right? You pray before you go to bed. Now I lay my head, what is it? Now I lay me down to sleep, right? Yeah, see? So a lot of you know exactly what I was talking about, right? You pray before sometimes you're going to travel. Give us traveling mercies, right? Those are all good opportunities and times to pray. Really are, okay? But a lot of people, that's the only time they pray. Okay? And it turns into something just ritualistic and unthreatening to hell. Like, hey, go ahead and pray that. That's cool. You are absolutely, you're not even coming close. You're not storming the gates of hell. Not at all. Keep saying your little prayers. It can be ritualistic, and we can all do that very thing. But God calls us to something different, okay? Because we can neglect prayer in prayer that takes place in that manner. Another reason why I believe that we don't pray is because of our pride. Pride that hasn't been dealt with. A pride that has not been given to God. Because in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which, by the way, we went through a series, right? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, that's the first thing on his list, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The first thing is humble, humility, surrender, submitting. Lord, it's this posture. Lord, it's all you. If I need to, I'll fall on my face before you, who governs me, who leads me, who is my Savior, who is my Lord. I say you're my Lord, but I often say no, Lord. Not, oh, Lord. This is a list of prerequisites to having God listen to what we have to say. The first one is humility. This gives us some direction. Submitting to the authority of God in our lives and allowing him to govern us by his word. Prayer is to be the heart of the church because by having prayer central, this means that God's people are seeking him and submitting to him and being led by him. And we want a church that's led by God, right? I hope you do, right? I definitely want him to lead. It really takes a huge burden off of individuals when he's leading. A church's heart is to beat with prayer. And God looks at the heart, not at the appearance, as I said earlier. Prayer will lead you to the Bible, by the way, and the Bible will lead you to prayer. So if you're in the Bible, if you're in the Word of God, you start looking at certain sections of Scripture, and you can't help but just pray, just seek God. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So let's read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And we'll stop there. So, this, by the way, in our first point, is the nature and scope of prayer. The nature and scope of prayer. We need to understand that. And so the first thing that we see here is supplications. You know, as we enter into these four characteristics of prayer, okay, we see something that's very important, because right here it says that Paul urges that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made to God, right? This word urge, by the way, is to plead with. You know, I said last week that, you know, hey, I love the Apostle Paul, and he was a man of humility, right? That wasn't so prideful and full of himself that he wouldn't plead with people. He's pleading with the churches in Ephesus through Timothy for these things to take place. So supplications is the first form of prayer. Well, what is to supplicate? It means to request or petition. Request or petition. Our kids are really good at supplicating. To request or petition. And they, if they don't get it by going at us this way, then they'll come this way, and then they'll try this way, and then the back way, and then if Dad won't give it to me, then they'll go to Mom. And they'll try that way, right? But it comes with an understanding and a meaning that knows that there's a lack. There's a lack of. This is a prayer that springs forth from a sense of need. I don't have it in and of myself. I cannot get it in and of myself. I cannot concoct it. I cannot do anything in and of myself. And I am in desperate need of you, God. I can't do it. The church needs more of this type of prayer. This right here. Of just pleading with the Father. Over and over. And he wants to hear us. Hear our hearts. And sometimes, no, most of the times, in our pleading, in our supplications, what happens is not that, oh, all of a sudden God hears our prayers. No. It's because you finally got God's heart. It's because you finally received and understood and really sincerely got to the place to where you were standing at one point and you finally are on your knees, spiritually postured up in such a way to where he understands you believe what you're saying. You're in desperate need of God. I can't do it, God. I can't do this. I am to the end of myself. I can't hang on to this marriage anymore. I can't hang on to my financial circumstances anymore. This situation I'm in with who I thought was my friend, I can't deal with that anymore. I need you. I desperately need you, God, to intervene here, because I can't do it. Initially, it could have been a different prayer. Lord, your word says, this is what you need to do, because, man, you promised me, Dad, And after a while, it's like, Dad? 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 Oh, please. You know, and that's when our heart starts getting in line and right before the Father. So that's for us. Supplication. Prayers is the next one. This is now a unique term that is used in religious circles and within the church. And it speaks of this. Reverence. Absolute reverence to God. Because it's a term that is used for communication that is had not with each other, right? But vertically with God and God alone. And this, by the way, commands reverence. If He is God, just know that you're not. It commands reverence. A heartfelt reverence is often lacking in the church amongst God's people. And this is what Paul is driving the church to understand and to avoid. Irreverence. Lacking that. Yes, we come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need and mercy. Yes, we come. But sometimes we just come in just busting down the door. Right? Just lacking all kinds of reverence whatsoever. We can't do that. We need to come in understanding whose presence we're coming into. Asking, first of all, Lord, you know, and I hear it with some people, you know, you gotta ask, Lord, I'm going to come to you right now, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me of my sins. Please, help me. And then not just a general covering of your sins, but specifically, Lord, what's coming to mind is that thought that I had towards so-and-so. The jealousy or anger that I've been feeling in this situation. My doubt of you in this other thing. Specifics, not just, hey, I'm gonna ask that you would cover me with a shower of bullets as I come in to the hot zone, right? No, it's not like that. It's understanding, okay, whose presence you're coming into. So it needs to be with reverence. So number one, with need. Secondly, with reverence. And thirdly, these intercessions. Intercessions. Oh, that's interesting because intercessions is not just for you to cover someone else. Having an intercessor's heart is having a heart of confidence. Okay? Because when you intercede, you have to have confidence knowing that you have a place that belongs to you. Do you know and do you have confidence that you have a place in God's presence? Because if you do, then you'll not only intercede for other people, you'll intercede for yourself too. Intercession, this type of prayer, is that which comes with confidence. Humble confidence. Hebrews 4:6 is an example. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In all of this, supplications, prayers, intercessions should all be intertwined and held together by this one thing, and that is a heart of thanksgiving. The spirit in which our prayers are to be offered to God are in this manner, with thanksgiving. This is to be the heart of all supplications. This is to be the heart of all prayers. This is to be the heart of all intercessions. It's thanksgiving towards God. What does that say to God? It means I completely trust you and it'll cover your heart and your mind as you go in. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, let us then with confidence draw near. Oh no, that's Hebrews, right? But Philippians 4, 6, and 7 has this to say. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious for anything, ESV. I'm flipping translations here. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your what? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The first thing is you're giving thanks. I trust you. God, I love you. And I know even though I'm coming to you with these supplications, completely understanding that I'm in need of you, I have faith that you're going to do the best thing for me. So I'm going to thank you before you even do it, or don't do it in some instances. The scope of prayer. As we read here, we need to understand what our scope of... What does prayer cover? What should it cover, right? Well, this is what it should cover. All who are appointed leadership roles within our country, especially those closest to us because they have a personal impact on our daily lives. Did you hear that latter part? Especially for those within our vicinity here, in our cities, in our counties, those who are placed in leadership roles. By the way, no leader who is in a position of leadership surprised God. Not one, including the office of our presidency. Okay? Cabinet members. All of them did not catch God by surprise. So we're supposed to pray for those leaders, for everyone who is in authority, from our house to the White House. We are to pray. We are to be on our knees. Why? Why is this to lead a peaceful and quiet life? That's the results that we want to see, right? That's what we want to live in, to live peacefully and to live a quiet life. Now, that comes with our own personal responsibility because it leads to, it should, right, with that peace and that quiet to a godly and dignified life in every way, is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Dignified, godly. That's our responsibility. With that liberty and with that quietness and with that peacefulness, we aren't to take advantage of it and do whatever we want to do and live haphazardly. We are to live godly and dignified lives. So number one, the nature and scope of prayer, we see that. Secondly, let's go into the reason for prayer, verses 3 through 7. As we continue, we'll reread this, which says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So, secondly, we see the reason for prayer. This is excellent. This is what Paul looks to and describes as excellent, because he starts out by saying, this is good. Now, good for us is like, oh, that's good. You know, it's not something that really means too much. Now, you say, man, that is great. Then it comes closer to meaning what Paul was getting at here. Now, when we say in our English language, that is excellent. Excellent. Not good, not great, but excellent. This is what Paul was saying. Now, this is excellent. This is the whole reason for prayer. And what is that? To be saved and to come to the knowledge of God. So why are we praying? To lead a godly or a peaceful and quiet life? Why do we want to lead a godly and dignified life ourselves? Why? Because our whole aim as we pray for these leaders is to lead more people to Christ. More people. As was already prayed, hey, you know what? Millions, so many people have come to the old rugged cross, have just laid down before Jesus Christ and said, I surrender my life to you. It never gets old when I go to a Harvest Crusade and Pastor Greg Laurie gives the invitation, and all of a sudden you start seeing these rivers of people coming down onto the field. Oh, I get goosebumps and tears start flowing down my face because I'm like, there's room for more. There's room for more. And God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I see these hearts. And are all sincere? I'm sure they're not. Are some sincere? I'm sure they are. That's what's excellent. That's why we pray. Is for people to turn to Christ and begin their journey of knowing God. Just like you did one day. You came to the place to where you surrendered your life to Christ. You repented of your sin. And all of a sudden, supernaturally, I know I did. I experienced this understanding, this knowledge that God completely took my sins away from me. And I was right before God. That was just a beautiful moment. It was excellent in God's terminology. And then began this journey of getting to know Him. And I have someone that came alongside and he said, Raul, just go here and you need to read here. You need to do this and come over here and be in fellowship. And come here, let's pray. You're having a hard time with that. You know, someone who came alongside, a friend, right? That's excellent. And although the treasure in life is to know salvation, there is further treasure and blessing, and with it a desire as a child of God to walk in the truth by growing in it. D. Edmund Hibbert, he's a biblical commentator, said this, quote, having been rescued from sin and ignorance, there follows an advance from this first knowledge of one's true self as a sinner to the complete and perfect knowledge of the truth. Close quote. Too many Christians, unfortunately, do not ever advance from the saving knowledge of Christ to the Jesus Christ that encompasses the whole Bible. You miss it. Man, if you've come to the point to where, man, I'm saved, I went forward, I said the prayer, and then never ever open up the Bible, or you're in fellowship in a church, you're missing it. Oh, there's so much more. You know, Jesus Christ encompasses the whole of the Bible. The Word became flesh. We also see here, and I want to move on, because we can spend a lot of time in each one of these sections. But we also see here that the universal scope of prayer is in accord with God's desire that all men be saved and then is grounded in the facts of Christian doctrine. Is doctrine important? We learn from chapter 1. It is important. We need to have sound doctrine being taught in our churches. Right doctrine, not a different doctrine, but sound, biblical, correct doctrine. Because salvation is found there. We see here the unity of God, the mediatorial work of Christ, and thirdly, the universality of His atonement. In other words, His blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is enough for all mankind. We choose whether we receive it or not. We can either reject salvation or we can receive God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. But is His blood that He shed, the atonement of sins, is that enough? And did He die for all mankind? Well, the Bible is very clear that He did. For every single one of us. One God, three persons. Jesus is the mediator whose work extended God's hand of grace to mankind to offer reconciliation unto the Father. And in verse 7, Paul says that he was a preacher. A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A preacher is a herald proclaiming a message that has been given to that person to communicate to everyone else. Not your message. Not my message. The Apostle Paul was simply a preacher, a herald, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a work. What a work. And he was faithful to that. And he says here in true Pauline style, he says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I know I used to persecute the church. I know that. I was I was the worst of sin. Well, in fact, he calls himself a chief sinner, so I'm still the worst of sinners. But listen, I've been called to this. I've been called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, right? And that's just his style. And then we also see here, thirdly, the manner of prayer. Verse 8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I'm going to stop there for a moment. And let me read it again. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Let me say it again. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. I hope, men, that echoes in your hearts. We do not have enough men in homes praying for their children, for their wives, for their homes, for their work, for anything. It's like these Hail Marys that get thrown up because they watch too much football and they understand what a Hail Mary is and expect it to be caught by their person in the end zone. Men, be men, as God has called you to be. Okay? Men, pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, we have not gotten to the qualifications of overseers. Okay? We'll get to that next Sunday. And we'll understand what all that entails, okay? This is dealing with you and me. The manner of prayer is here. It's found here. The condition of the heart is important. This is beautiful in God's sight. Absolutely beautiful. An adorning sight worthy to behold by God. If you want God to take a look at you and give you a second look, this is where you need to be. A man praying with hands raised to God in the posture, the outward posture needs to match the inward posture of the heart. With hands lifted up to God in complete reverence, in complete need, in complete confidence that He is who He says He is. Being unashamed and praying in this manner to Him. Here. Without anger or quarreling. You see, anger has to do with the heart. If you harbor bitterness in your heart, at some point it's going to manifest itself in the physical. Okay? And the person who, by the way, who that impacts is the person who's harboring that anger. Oh, you can get sick. Physically sick if you harbor anger. You get so stressed out, you're just so concerned about the other person that you end up getting sick. You end up getting depressed. Why? Because you're in really unrepentant sin. Because the Bible is very clear that we are not to harbor that in our hearts. And so it comes out, manifests itself in the physical, and that's why he refers to anger or quarreling. Anger is an attitude we have towards others, and if we have anger toward others, then who are we to pray for others with true sincerity? You know what we can do in our prayers is this. Here's what we do. If this is what's going on within the church, okay, our prayers are not going up. We're praying to each other. We're horizontal, we're not vertical. I know James McDonald, he wrote a book, Vertical Church, and he did a tour, Vertical Church tour. And this is one of the things that he was talking about is that, listen, church, we're horizontal. We are all in each other's business and really to the point to where, and this is not, by the way, let me preface this by saying this. We are to be our brother's keepers. We are to bring things to each other's attention that's offending God. But overall, okay, and that depends on your heart too, okay? But we are to trust Him, and we are to first and foremost have our prayers vertical, having the heart right. And then what happens is when we face each other, we have the right heart. We're right. And we bless Him and we bring Him glory, not ourselves. Because if we fail to do that, then we will fail to pray for others with true sincerity. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." You can also take a look, if you're jotting down some notes, just jot this down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. In fact, we're going to go there. It says, "You have heard," and this is Jesus speaking, "that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. So, anger. You know, although you haven't murdered anyone, but in your heart you're harboring anger towards someone else, in God's book, sin, you're done, guilty, and you need to repent. Okay? He goes on to say, if someone else has aught with you, then you're supposed to go to them. Now, a lot of times we're prideful and we're like, well, that person, that's his problem. That's her problem. Right? Well, actually, it just became your problem, because if you understand that they have aught with you, then you're supposed to go to them and reconcile. That puts a lot of people in a place to where it's not a good place, because you know what you have to do, and it's hard. I know, but with God, all things are possible. Quarreling. Again, this is an outward expression of the condition of the heart. That's why, you know, for us, if there's quarreling, if there's things going on, then we need to identify, why is that going on? Oh, it's a manifestation of my own heart here, and I need to do something about it. "And men who are of such character are disqualified from leading the church in prayer because they have failed in their moral qualifications, as set forth in the Word of God." When anger and disputes are introduced to prayer, then again, and I want to repeat this, then they are being offered to one another instead of to God. And unless this anger is repented of and removed from the leader, then they will be disqualified to lead in any form of public prayer. And a practical example of how God places importance on the heart, and not the physical outward appearance, is seen in the following verses. Verse 9. Of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Likewise," so similar to, "likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, and gold, or pearls, or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." There's that word. He had to go there. No, I didn't. God went there. Right? But this is actually an illustration, an example of how beautiful God sees a man who is not angry in his heart, who's not quarreling with others, who is praying and seeking God, completely in need, with complete reverence, with complete trust and confidence in the Lord, with thanksgiving, he sees this. And he gives an example. Likewise. You see, women in those times used to braid their hair, but then they'd put this gold in there. And they'd adorn themselves in such beautiful ways. Ladies, you know exactly how to turn a man's head. Who, me? Yes, you. Sisters, you know exactly what it takes. Okay. In our day and age, it's very acceptable to just show a little more, to push up a little, and out. Okay? It's very acceptable. I mean, it's like, I love the beach, but I know I'm going to struggle at the beach. Why? Not because, you know, I can't be trusted or anything like that. It's because there is a lot of flesh at the beach. You know, it's like, man, I have to make a beeline for Ruby's at the end of the pier, you know, and even on my way there, it's hard. Okay? Ladies, sisters, within the church, if you want to be beautiful, there's never the time that Bettina, my wife, draws closer to the Lord, I see this beauty that goes beyond the external. And God looks at that and he's like, it's not the external, it's the heart. It's the heart. And when ladies, you get that, when you can fix up the outside, but the inside's a mess, God's like, no, that's not it. And by the way, don't stumble your brothers. You're doing it deliberately. Listen, daughter, you need to get your heart right. Because if your heart's right, then it's close to me. And if it's close to me, you're this radiator. You're this reflector of my glory. And you are beautiful in my sight. That's where you need to be. So it's a practical example. We also see here order in the church. Order in the church. And I'll quickly go through this. And I do apologize for rushing through. But this is all an example. And in order within the church really isn't rocket science. Okay? Verse 12. And Adam... Well, go back to verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, I need to explain this, what Paul was writing to young Timothy. This is order within the church. That's what he's setting forth, this order. Okay? Now, he goes way back to Genesis to explain that Adam came first and then Eve. Okay? We understand that Eve was formed from the side of Adam, not over him, not under him, but beside him and under his arm. You know, we can see those pictures of the relationship between man and woman. But we see here also that woman came from man and came second. That's the order that God has set forth, period. Okay? It's like when you go to your job, first came the boss, then came the employees, right? That's just kind of how it is. There's order within the organization. Now, if it gets flipped around, then you have chaos. You don't have order. Just try doing that, right? Try taking over your boss and kicking them out. And you know what happens? Chaos. You know what happens within the home? Chaos. When the children are ruling the home, it's chaos. When the wife is ruling the home, it can be chaos, very stressful. And I'm not saying lording it over. There is a whole world of a difference. Please understand what I'm talking about. It's men, stand up with holy hands, remember, right? A right heart, and you'll be able to lead your family rightly, correctly, the way God is glorified. He has set that organizational structure within your home. That's what we see here. We also see this in the church. Okay, so this is all something that God is saying, hey, listen, this is what is to be within the church. He's talking about elders. He's talking about those who are overseers of the church. Bettina or no other lady is going to come into the men's ministry, a Bible study, and lead a Bible study. Right? That's not going to happen. Why? Because we follow the Word of God. Now, can a man go in there and teach? Yes. I mean, I have a mixed crowd here, right? That's just the way God has set for it to be. And so we need to respect that. We need to honor that. We need to bring him glory. Not that you're of less value, ladies. You have the same value. It's just a different place within the structure. Now, what is this? Yet she will be saved through childbearing. But then there's a hyphen there. We need to pay really close attention to the hyphen. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That is the emphasis of this. But listen, the whole thing about, yes, she will be saved through childbearing. Listen, men, if you work, if you do that which God has set forth for you to do, according to the Word of God, then you won't be distracted by things that are not your place. And then you'll be mindful of those things which bring you to a place of salvation and knowing God. You have to, there's different roles within a play, right? Play your role. And then you won't be distracted and so consumed with everyone else's role. Just play your role. You'll be able to focus on what God is telling you without trying to tell him that maybe he's confused about what he's calling you to do. So, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, we conclude with this. Bringing it to the excellent reason for prayer. To save souls and help them grow with Christ, that people may be presented to God pure and holy, saved in Christ and abiding in Christ. And this is why a church's heart beats with prayer. This is the electrical impulses that communicate within the church. These are the vessels through which the very lifeblood flows to the heart. This is what keeps things going and keeps God in the right place and with us having the right perspective through prayer. Our hearts aligned with him. And then we'll be united and aligned with each other. So, if anyone here, I've been praying. I hope you've been praying. If anyone here does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't understand what it is to repent of your sin, to come to the saving knowledge, to surrender your life to Christ, and what it is to be saved from the clutches of hell for all eternity, this is not a game. Okay, this is the excellent way. This is the most excellent reason for prayer. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're still carrying the burden of sin, just know that it's not for you to carry. And I pray that this morning, this day, be the day of salvation for you. What do I do? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Not flippantly, sincerely. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I turn from them. Help me. I want to be called your son. I want to be called your daughter. I want to walk with you. And I am in desperate need of you. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would help me in my repentance, and I pray that you would embrace me as your child. Be my Lord and Savior. That's it. Just right where you are. I pray if you have not done that, if you haven't surrendered your heart to Christ, that happens this morning. If you're here and you need to recommit your life to the Lord, this morning, not later, this morning, this is excellent. I pray you do that this morning. So let me pray for you. We're going to close with a song. Afterwards, the elders are going to come up. I have to leave because I have to go pick up my son in the mountains. But they're going to be here for you. And if you need prayer, if you surrendered your life to Christ, then we want to know. We want to know because we want to rejoice with you. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to understand, Lord, in a very simple way, what it is that pleases you, what glorifies you, that your whole aim is to save souls, to bring people into that saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, from that point on, to live lives that are glorifying to you. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who does not know you, that you speak to them this morning as you've been speaking to them all through this message, Father, that they would be spoken to right now, that they would be drawn to you and by your love, and that they would simply surrender to you. I pray for those who need to have recommitted lives to you, Lord, that they need to repent of those things which separate them from you, or that they also ask for your forgiveness and are brought close to you. Your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. We praise you for this morning. We give you all the glory. And we lift all of this up in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.